There's such a release at the moment of young men and women, and teenagers included, and our little ones, we start with them when they're this small. We include them in the things of the family. So I encourage you guys to keep doing that. It's really, really beautiful to see. Okay, I need to put my timer on. I hope to speak a little bit about the holiness, the fear, the reverent fear, and the awe of our Father God this morning. And it's something that just He's been working into us over the holidays, our family, and just reminding us of how we need to see the Lord in order to see Him right. To see Him rightly, we worship Him rightly. And if we see Him rightly, we will bring others from the very foundation into a right perspective of who our Lord and Savior is. And I say Lord and Savior, because obviously over Easter time, we could speak a lot about Jesus, our Savior, but Father God sent His Son to be our Savior, but to be our Lord. And He can't be our Savior properly if He's not our Lord, if we've not given everything to Him. And I loved what you shared, Sean, about our time and our talent and our treasures. Because that was one of the things I heard as an early day as being a believer, is that you give Him everything. And it wasn't always easy, all three. You know, you'd give time, but treasures would be, that's a little bit difficult right now. Or you'd start to become more generous, but then you'd go, but some of my talents I still keep for the marketplace. And you always, I always find you're always holding on to one or the other or a little bit of all. And actually, the Lord is Lord of all. And this, as I've been going this journey with 21 years saved now, Taryn and I, and it's come to a point where He has everything. He really does. And now and then He'll begin talking to our hearts and He'll show us a perspective or He'll tweak something. But why don't we just get from the very beginning, just, Lord, You have it all. You have my time, You have my talents, my treasures. If you're not sure what your talents are, ask Sean, Chantel. Because what I can see in this new venue, the Lord will lead them, is you guys have outgrown this venue. And I kind of know where the new venue is, I've been told. That I have a sense that as people drive, that is like, you're going to have everyone driving in from all over the country and everyone driving out, and they're going to see the Lord's house and they're going to see the banners. You guys are probably going to be the most exposed congregation. I've just thought about it. Good luck, cousin. So I hope you're ready. I think you're ready. I think you're ready. I think you're ready. I saw from the grandparents to the youthies, God has probably done this in you so that you're ready for all types. It's coming soon. And the reality is so many are going to come because we're going to be on Showmax and all sorts of things coming up soon. The Lord knows how to market us. Good or bad news, people are going to come. Hopefully for the right reasons, people will come. I'm coming to check these guys out. Or these guys are holding the line to Scripture as it should be, and therefore I'll come. I think people are going to come, and who knows where it goes. Maybe that building's not even big enough, but there's land around it from what I can see. So who knows where that goes, you know? Just hold that dearly in your heart. It really feels like you're going to be well-positioned to receive many, eh? So I'm going to jump in to, yes, it is 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17. Thanks, guys. Yeah, so you can go to verse 17, please. 1 Peter 1, verse 17. So I'll read it with you. If you guys wanna follow with me, generally I'm reading out of the NIV, the older NIV version. But follow in your Bibles or your phones, wherever you are reading from. And it's there we go. Since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, Peter writes, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. And oftentimes you look in there, does the Lord really ask us to live in fear? Would Peter be asking the church, believers, to live in fear? Surely we're not, aren't we the bold ones? Aren't we the ones that courageously stamp on fear? Well, it's a different type of fear, of course. And I thought, it's beautiful that Peter writes reverent fear because that explains it without me having to unpack too much. But I would like to unpack what is the fear of the Lord or the reverent fear that Peter's telling us to live out in this life as strangers on the earth, as citizens of another place, heaven, another address, that of heaven. And fear of God on the one side versus being fearful or scared of God, which is not our calling and it's not what he's saying. But just to unpack that, the fear of God is a holy and reverent fear. We know our place in the order of creation under him, and that keeps us in a place of reverent fear. We know our posture, we know where we stand, we know who he is, and we know who we are, and we're humble in posture. We know how small we are in comparison to him. Even though sometimes we feel lofty and large, he's so big, and when we see him right, we realize our life is so small, it's such a blip. It goes so quickly. The grays in the room will be nodding with me, including me. Time, she is flying past. And our lives are small. Make them count. We need to make them count. And the fear of God, the reverent fear of God, is about submission and living submitted to God in our time, our talent, our treasures. But just to clarify, the Bible's not telling us to be scared of God in any way. As in, he's going to punish me. You know, he's punished his son. We don't need to be punished. He's not going to punish us. We don't need to be scared of him in that way. It's not that type of fear. Nor is it involving panic, anxiety, worry, or terror. That's not of the Lord. If any of those emotions come to us, we need to seek God and be healed and have that delivered from us. It's not our lot to live in that way. Nor is it insecure in any way of my salvation and my identity in the Lord. Yeah, or being unestablished or having a wavering identity in him, or being in any way not sure of where we stand. He has made us rock solid in his son Jesus. The Father has brought us in to a reverent fear, and we are those that know our place and should know our place and our identity. And I believe over Easter, we're going to hear the gospel. We're going to hear what Jesus did on the cross, his work on the cross that brought us into the relationship with the Father. We're going to probably, you guys are probably going to go down in a time, I think, with Sean and the leadership team of just establishing again our journey of salvation. And the great thing about this journey of salvation until the day that he comes to take us is that we learn to grow in our right seeing of our Father God in heaven. And as we grow in that, I believe reverent fear and a right holiness understanding of his awesome majesty is going to keep us intimately close. And I hope to unpack that next. Okay. A quick example of that difference in meaning, if you see the two words and the differences, just to land it in Scripture from Exodus chapter 20 and verse 20, easy one to remember. There it is. So going back to Old Testament, Moses said to the people of God, "Do not be afraid. God has come to test you so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning." You can just keep that up for a moment, please, guys. Do you see the contradiction there? But would God put a contradiction in his word? No. But he's able to hold two things together there. First, Moses says, do not be afraid. Do not be fearful. But then he says, God has come to test you so that the fear of God will be with you. Or I think my version is slightly different. So that the fear of him or the fear of God may be before you. So in one sense, he's saying the fear of God should be with you or before you. And on the other sense, do not be fearful. Do not be afraid. So there's a clear picture of do not be scared. Do not be fearful, afraid of him. But know that the fear of God and the reverence of God is what he wants for you, my people. And it will keep you from sinning. It will keep you from being apart from him. It's a beautiful tool in the Lord's hand of keeping us close and intimate when we have the healthy fear of God, a healthy reverence of God. Okay. Then I'm going to jump to one other scripture and then unpack it all a little bit more. In Isaiah 11, chapter 11, verses 1 to 3. There we go. Okay, for 1 to 3, we're starting number 1. Okay, this is it. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. And verse 2, the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of the knowledge and fear of the Lord. And he, Jesus, will delight in the fear of the Lord. You can keep that last bit up there. So obviously this is talking about the lineage of Jesus, the Savior to come, Isaiah prophesying in advance and talking about his line coming from the stump of Jesse, branch will bear fruit. And then he goes on to the Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him. God's Spirit, the Father's Spirit will be on the Son. And the beautiful part is not only wisdom and understanding will be on him, counsel and might, which we know were attributes of Jesus that were absolutely beautiful and given by his Father, but the spirit of the knowledge and fear of the Lord. And then he says, then Jesus would delight in the fear of the Lord. Interesting that he would delight in that attribute. Isaiah doesn't say he would delight in counsel or wisdom or knowledge, but he would delight in the fear of the Lord. And I think of the humility and the posture of Jesus, even though, and if we look through the book of Philippians, how beautiful that picture is that Paul writes in Philippians, how Jesus could have destroyed his enemies, yet he didn't. Why? Because the fear of his Father, that he would continue with the purpose that his Father gave him, that he wouldn't take up arms and fight back, he wouldn't destroy, he would humbly go to the cross, even though he was fully God. And he could have actually done it very differently. But out of delight in the fear of his Father, he was able to live a life of humility and a posture that was so servant-hearted and beautiful, which is our calling in life, really, to follow suit. So have you ever delighted in the fear of the Lord? Have you ever delighted in that, as Jesus spoke about fear of the Lord, delighting in the fear of the Lord? As I prophesied it, of course. So what brought him the delight? I think that we look at Jesus as someone who got away in prayerful obedience and time with his Father. The more time he spent with him, the more he saw who he was, the more he was able to delight in his Father, the more his reverent awe and fear would grow because of the time that he spent in prayer and wonder, looking at his Father face to face, and then out of that place living his life. What about the early church? So after Jesus died, gone back to his Father, we see the early church birth in the book of Acts. And you'll know the story well in Acts chapter 5. But maybe we can turn there and just go from verse 11, Acts chapter 5, verse 11. So what's happened just before this is Ananias and Sapphira, New Testament believers, part of the church like you and I, just that it was the early part of the church, but the same age as you and I, we have believers who lied in the Holy Spirit about finances. And because of that, they were struck down dead, the presence of God. And Peter, who seemed to be the leader at the time, could we go back a couple of verses? I know you guys are quick on the draw, but if you could go back a couple of verses, I think I'm going to read from the beginning. We've got the time, so let's just go together through this because it's really weighty when we do. We can go through the events together. From verse 1, back to Acts chapter 5, verse 1. It's a well-known story, but reading it again through just has way more effect. There we go. So there's Ananias, his wife Sapphira. They sold a piece of property. And the rest, as you'll see, with his wife's full knowledge, so together they knew, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest, put it at the apostles' feet. So Peter and the apostles were very aware. Peter then spoke, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you've lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you've received for the land? So Peter addresses one of his fellow believers, New Testament believers. And then Peter went on, didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You've not lied to men, but you've lied to God. So Peter points to the fear of God. Don't worry about lying to us. You've lied to him. You should be fearful. He's a reverent God, and he's holy. When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died, and great fear seized all who heard what had happened. I believe this is a reverent fear. This is a holy fear. This is God is big and I'm small. And look what happened. This is New Testament. Can you imagine being part of the church today and something like this happens in our age, in our time? Then the young man came forward, wrapped up his body, and carried him out and buried him. And then it goes on, verse 7. 3 hours later, his wife, Sapphira, came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her, "Tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land?" "Yes," she said, "that is the price." The test came to the wife. Same result. Peter said, "How could you agree to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also." And two more verses. At that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. Then the young men came in, and finding her dead, carried her out and buried her beside her husband. A great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. Great fear, great reverence, great awe, great wonder, and an appreciation of the holiness of God. This is not Old Testament, as we know. This is in the life of the church age and in the life after Jesus has gone to the cross and died and given us his life. So we are frail human beings. So we can relate to these people. But can you imagine being in that local church at that time? Imagine that was us. If we can just transport ourselves, how would we? It'd probably be very quiet at that moment. And we'd be checking out our heart and examining our heart. And I'd be asking the Father, "Am I seeing you right? Do I understand that the reverent fear and what it should be?" And I probably would be shaking a little bit. But not out of, "How's my identity right now?" It's like, "Do I know you? Am I intimate with you? Do I see you right? Or have I made you smaller than who you really are, Lord?" And out of reverent fear, probably be down on our knees. We'd probably all be weeping and crying. But the amazing thing is that it actually didn't stop the church from growing. The church increased and the body grew. And I'll jump to verse 12. The apostles performed many signs and wonders among the people. This is the next verse. And all the believers that used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade, after that moment, nobody joined them. Nobody dared to join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed the Lord and were added to their number. So immediately, nobody dared join them. But the very next verse, men and women came. So on the one hand, it wasn't as if the church slowed down and nobody dared to join them and the church started dwindling. Nobody dared, as in nobody came and said, "This is a happening community. We'll just join," like a social club. It's like if I go down the road and Gordon's Bay has got the best sports club and people are just joining because it's good people, good food, good sport, happy place to raise my kids. Social club. Nobody dared join them, meaning they weighed up their reasons for joining the church. It was out of a reverent fear for God that people did come, and therefore I love the way that the church grew. It grew out of a proper and right seeing of the Father and an understanding of who he is. So therefore, God actually made it grow. He brought the right people, the people that would see him right and would come for the right reasons, that would be in awe and wonder of who he was. So God is able to make things grow healthily. We, on the other hand, sometimes can grow things from a way that is just, actually, it's just a crowd coming for a good social time together. Maybe the food's good. Have you ever experienced that? And I've been going like, "Lord, bring the right people into our churches. Bring people who see you and desire to know you and to be intimate with you and to really examine why I'm coming. What are the reasons that I'm joining this home group or joining this church?" And as we go into a new building, we've got a new building about 8 months old now. And it can quickly gather new people. And you don't always know who's coming in. And it can look lively and be exciting. And it'll be like that for you in the new venue. But you want to be asking people, how did you meet the Lord? How were you born again? What was that experience like? How do you see the Father? You know, do you see the Son as a Savior? Do you also know the Father as Lord? And do you know the Holy Spirit? Is he at work in your heart? Is he at work in your life? So that if you're asked a question like Ananias and Sapphira, how would you answer? Would you feel the weight of the Holy Spirit and showing you how to be truthful in all things? So these are the questions we need to ask not only ourselves, but also the new people that we're going to meet on the journey in your new building to come and our new building, which is not even a year old. Okay. Thank you, Lord. There's an old saying. Actually, it's actually a quote that belong. I found out who it belongs to. I used to say it without. It's Hudson Taylor, a great missionary, who said this. You know the quote? He's probably said a few. But he said, Jesus is Lord of all, or not Lord at all. He wants to have every part of us, every thought, every desire, every part of our heart. Jesus is either Lord of all, or he's not Lord at all. And so, when he's Lord, and when we know him as Lord of all, he's a great friend to us. And this is the beauty. We can't call Jesus friend. We can't know him as friend unless we've sold everything. If we've counted the cost, that every part of us belongs to him. And I want to read just two short scriptures out of the New Testament, out of Psalms 25 and verse 14. So the friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him. He makes his covenant known to them. So the Lord confides in those who fear him. Or in other versions, the friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him. So friendship with him is for those who know the reverent holiness of God. They value that. We are those that count that as precious. We are those that realize that even in the early church, there were moments like with Ananias and Sapphira that are there to remind us. And a friendship with the Lord is not because I read a lot of the Bible or because I come to church often or because I've grown up in a Christian home and therefore I know Jesus is a friend. We have this picture of the great friend who came to bridge the gap between us and the Father. But do we really know him as a friend? Because if I think of my good friends, I can tell you so much about them. I know how they move. I know how they think because we spend so much time together. Is our relationship with Jesus like that this morning? We know him so well. We can hear his voice. We can hear his prompting. We know when he's saying, not like this, my boy. Oh, my girl, I'm just challenging you on that. Oh, Lord, I've heard you. There's a deep intimacy. It's like we're dancing with him. Taryn, I'm not a great dancer yet. I hope to be one day. My wife is. I think I can dance, but Taryn says no. So I have to. It's like one of those blind spots. I really think I can. But at weddings, it normally falls apart. But like walking with Jesus and knowing him as a friend is actually a great dance. It's like. We watched some guys doing soki at a young couple's wedding who were with us in Seapoint. And then they've moved up to Zambia to join the 412 church there. And both Afrikaans, yes they are, Boshoff and Oosthuizen, very Afrikaans, they danced at that wedding and it was phenomenal. And then all these guys from the farmlands came to dance. And watching them move, especially the dads, and the dad gets with the daughter, I'm an English guy from KZN. It's not my background. Sean would know. And to see them move is actually really beautiful. I'm appreciating it more and more because it's effortless. It's like they know each other so well. They know what to do next without it being, it's just who leads? The man leads, yeah. So is Jesus leading us? Is he leading us in reverent fear and awesome wonder? To a point of like we can see the Father right. And we're not scared of him. We're deeper in love with him. We appreciate what he's done more and more. And we find ourselves longing for a deeper intimacy and friendship, which we see from the Psalms already, David's time. Jesus said this in John 15 and verse 14. Very simple. You are my friends if you do what I command. And there's that word command, the obedience of following our Lord and Savior. We're his friends if we do his commands. And I'm like, we can only do someone's commands. We know them well. We're deeply and madly in love with someone that we know so well that's revealed himself to us. And we've fallen deeper and deeper, in love with that person. That person is Jesus. And out of that place, we cannot help ourselves but loving his commands. We're on a journey in salvation of learning to love his commands, like more and more. They should never feel burdensome. And isn't it sad that sometimes in our journey of being born-again believers, we see friends and family, and we probably know ourselves having battled this ourselves. Can you relate? It's sometimes the commands seem burdensome. It's because we've lost intimacy. because they should never feel burdensome. They should always feel like, I'm falling more and more in love with your commands, Lord. And it's actually becoming easy because I'm learning to dance with you and to remain in your grace and to do it in your strength. And as I see you more, I learn to love your commands, even when they are challenging at times, maybe even most of the time. But they should never seem, oh, I can't do this. It's burdensome. Mostly that's us coming out of his grace and coming into something of our own strength. And we will never make any impact in our own strength. We can't. Everything we do must be reliant on his grace and his strength. Eh? So I want to finish with a story about three of my favorite characters in the Bible. And I actually don't think I've shared on them ever, which is quite something, except for with my children, because they were probably the three characters that my son, our son Reuben, loved the most. Do you know which ones I'm going to say? In Daniel chapter 3 and verse 16, 17, you've got Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These guys. And you know what I always laugh at? I actually at one point could pick up a cell phone and phone someone in our country with each of those names. Can you believe it? I knew an Abednego, I knew a couple of Meshachs, and I knew a Shadrach. It's crazy. I always tell the kids, men with biblical names in our country. They all actually, one of them was actually from Zambia. But these beautiful names and these beautiful men. So they were under King Nebuchadnezzar's time and his generation. And this is what they said to the king. O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. Of course, the matter was that these three Jewish men would not worship the king, Nebuchadnezzar, nor would they bow to him or worship the golden statue that he built of himself. And this is because they were God's men. And they went on to say, even if we are thrown into a blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O King. My version says, Your Majesty, he will deliver us from your Majesty's hand. But even if my God does not, our God does not, we want you to know, Your Majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold that you have set up. And I read that again, and I saw something I've never seen, that these men had a holy reverence for their God. Because they said, first and foremost, which is the thing that we always see, that they will not serve a foreign god. They stood up to Nebuchadnezzar in his time. Said, we will not bow down to your statue. He is our God. So there's a reverence for God in that aspect. But just a second aspect. Did you see how they addressed Nebuchadnezzar? Your Majesty. Twice. I was like, our God will deliver us from your Majesty's hands. Capital Your, capital Y, capital M. There was a deep respect from God's men for that king, even though he was not serving God, even though he was bad. There was something of like such a deep reverence for God, understanding that even the kings, the governors, the politicians of our time, under his appointment, he knows, he sees, as bad as they can be, even in our day and age, we're so quick to call people names that are in authority, bad kings or bad governors, we just speak out against. And I look at this and I go, these men had a deep reverence for God, deep fear, and deep intimacy, knowing that you can throw us in the fire and he will save us. And he did. He saved them. And it's not a children's story. This is the truth written to us in God's word. Imagine being thrown into a fiery furnace. Imagine the miracle happening before your eyes. Not a hair was burnt and their skin was perfect as they came out of this furnace because of their belief in God. But I believe if they hadn't addressed King Nebuchadnezzar, Your Majesty, our God will save us. If they just said, you know, you useless governor, or you terrible king, or you thieving politician, my God will save me. There's almost an arrogance that comes with that. And there is a boldness that my God will save me. But there's this reverent fear that even King Nebuchadnezzar, being an authority at the time, my God knows about it. And actually, I understand the ways of God properly. So, Your Majesty, we won't bow down to you. But they still properly address. I'm like, oh, Lord, help us in our posture and our language towards even the things of this world that are evil and the authorities that oversee us sometimes. And actually, a policeman who stops us on the side of the road, I thought about that this morning. Like, what if we got here late because of a car, you know, stopping the car, checking the ID, and would I be frustrated? But behind that badge is a policeman who might either be, you know, nice to us or maybe make us late. And how would I be towards that badge, that authority? I wouldn't call it Your Majesty, but I would probably say officer with respect. I think that's what the Lord would have of us. Yes, officer. Thank you, officer. Comply with you, officer. Not like, you guys, you know, give me a ticket for that now, you know. But I was like, that I don't think that saved mission. Their faith in God saved them. But I think their hearts were really beautiful in the story. And it's something of, I believe they had friendship with God because of that. They knew Him intimately because of that. They had a right picture of Him. They revered Him as we should. Amen? Okay. So as I bring it to a close. So yeah, as I conclude, thanks, love. That's really good. We are called, Paul calls us, the Apostle Paul calls us in the New Testament, right, to work out our journey, our salvation, with fear and trembling. And so as we go into like Good Friday, Easter Sunday, as we look at this great time where maybe many of us will have family, friends, colleagues kind of like open to what we believe. Maybe we'll have visitors amongst us, both in Gordon's Bay and Sea Point. I want to ask that as we even trust God for salvation or responses or people to become born again believers, that we would really desire for them to know that this, and for ourselves, that this journey of working out our salvation with fear and trembling is a beautiful thing when we get it, when we see it right. That we're to tremble before a God who even puts all authorities in place, governments, kings. He is so big and so strong that this doesn't surprise Him. He's still on His throne, and he's got oversight of everything, and we're called to worship Him no matter what and give our lives to Him no matter what. So are we still seeing Him right today? In Hebrews 12:14, last scripture I'll finish with. You don't have to put it up. I'll read it. Pursue peace, the writer of Hebrews says. Pursue peace with all people and pursue holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. It says pursue peace with all people and then pursue holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. We have a king. Sometimes we forget. He is a king who has lordship over us. He's a loving father as well. And a son, our savior, is our friend who makes a way for us to know the Father. But we have a king. And as Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego realized, they knew their king, they knew their God, to a point where even the earthly king, who was evil, was called Your Majesty. It was something of understanding of authority and high places, the greatness of God and the smallness of man, and that our lives are but a mist. We will not bow to foreign gods, even if we're thrown into a fire. But our God will save us. He is big and mighty and strong. We revere Him this morning.